Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Genesis, chapter 12. We'll read verse 7 together, and then we'll go to Genesis, chapter 13, and read a few verses there also. Genesis, chapter 12, verse 7. Let's read it together. Shall we stand, please, for the reading of this passage? And all together now on the seventh verse. Ready? And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now in chapter 13, we'll read verses 1 through 4 together, the fourth verse being the text verse, as was verse 7 of chapter 12. And just these four brief verses, let's read them together, please. Ready? And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And let's pray. Father, what a joy and privilege it is to be yours. What a wonderful added privilege to be a member of this great church. How we praise thee and thank thee for thy word, and thank you for its faithful preaching here, Sunday after Sunday. How good it is. And how gracious you are to us. We pray that you would bless now in this service and help us to hear carefully that which you've put upon the heart and in the mind of our preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
Start right where you are. Our Heavenly Father, bless, I pray, our message this evening. I would not pray for a good sermon. I would pray for the truth to be imparted to my people. I would not pray that I would be a good preacher. I simply pray that our lives shall be affected by the truth and by the message. Hide the messenger in the message. And give us, I pray, what you have for us tonight. Amen. The things had not worked out the way that Abraham had planned them to work out. You remember the story. Are you listening? You remember the story, how that Abraham had left the Ur of the Chaldees at the command of God to look for a city which had foundations, whose builder and ruler is God. God had told Abraham to take with him, to leave his kindred and to leave his father's household and to go to the land that God told Abraham to that would be his. In faith, he left the Ur of the Chaldees to look for that city which had foundations, whose builder and ruler is God. He traveled long distances across desert lands. He came to the door of his dreams, to the city of Shechem. The Bible says that he pitched a tent, an altar, halfway between Hai, I think it was, and on one side, and Bethel on the other side. And there in the valley between Ebal and Gerizim, Mount Ebal on one side and Mount Gerizim on the other side, the same mountains, by the way, where the Philistines and the Israelites had encamped when Goliath came and breathed out his threatenings and offered a challenge for God's people to choose a captain to fight him. Now, he's there in Shechem, in the valley between Ebal and Gerizim. He pitches a tent there, and he builds an altar there. I want you to notice something. Abraham had not obeyed God all the way. God gave Abraham three commandments. First, he said, leave your kindred. He didn't leave his kindred. He took his nephew Lot with him. He said, second, leave your father's house. He did not leave his father's house. He took his father, Terah, with him. And he says, go to the land, and I'll tell thee. He did not go all the way to the land where God had told him. God said, I want you to leave your father's house. And Abraham left everybody but his dad. He said, I want you to leave your kindred. Left everybody but Lot. And I want you to go to the land I tell you and show you. He didn't go quite there. He went to the door of it. He could see it. In fact, the place where he came to dwell, looking down from that place, was probably one of the most advantageous views of the beauty and loveliness of the land of promise, the land of Canaan, that you could find anywhere. But Abraham didn't go all the way and obey God completely. You know, it's an amazing thing how we somehow have the idea, if we obey God in a portion, that's all that's necessary. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you do all that God said to. All of it. Whatever God says do, you do it. You say, I don't believe I can afford it. You do it anyhow. But I don't think, I don't feel a let. Do it. Do it. Why? Because God said it. And go all the way, do everything that God has said to do. But Abraham didn't do it. Now, you listen to me. You just go right ahead and obey a part of the command of God. God says the tithes and offerings belong to him. You go ahead and give a $10 bill every Sunday and rob God the tithe. You're heading for some trouble down the way. I'm saying, what God says do, you do it. You can't figure it out, do it anyway. It doesn't make sense, do it anyway. It's not logical, do it anyway. You can't see your way through, do it anyway. God says, Abraham, I want you to leave your kindred. Now look, you've got to admire Abraham. Good night, he left everybody but one. Everybody but Lot, he left all of his brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts and all of his nieces and all but one nephew. You got to admire him. No, you don't admire him either. He did not totally obey God. Listen, God's way is the best way. God's way is always the best way. I surrender all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will live a love and trust him in his presence daily live. Jesus, I my cross have taken all to leave and follow thee. Now listen to me. I will accept people as members of this church who are not sold out to God. And I will accept you as my people. And I will be proud to call you my people. And I will not disown you nor be unkind to you if you don't give everything to God. But I guarantee you one thing. As long as God puts me behind this pulpit here, I'm preaching that every single Christian ought to be sold out to God. Totally sold out to God. Everything. Everything. As old Dr. Rice used to say, it's not just a tithe, it's all the money. And it's the billfold the money's in. And it's the pocket the billfold's in. And it's the pants the pocket's in. And it's the man in the pants. And God knows nothing but total surrender. Now, I'm willing to wait until you grow to it. I'm willing to be your pastor if you never do it. But I'll never, as long as I live, preach anything but total surrender to the will and the plan and the work of God Almighty. Well, Abraham goes, not all the way. God said, leave your kindred. He took Lot. God said, leave your father's household. He took his father. God said, go to the land. He went almost to the land, the door of the land. And so then a famine came to the land. And the man who had dared to leave everything nearly for God became fearful. And he hurriedly headed south for Egypt. There he became wealthy while he was in Egypt during the famine. He had his nephew Lot with him. Now they left Egypt, but they had Egypt in them. Abraham brought Lot out of Egypt, but he did not bring Egypt out of Lot. I want to say this. You folks, listen, you folks tonight who because of finances are not putting your children in a Christian school, you need to rethink that thing seriously. I'll tell you, I've said it many times. I would rather my children never have learned to read and write than to be educated in a government-controlled school. I believe in Christian education. That's not perfect. But I believe in Christian education with all of my heart. And I don't care. Listen, if you've got a color television set in your house and you can't afford to send your kid to Christian school, you sell the color television set and get your kid in a Christian school. Listen, you say, I can't afford it. Most of you, if you'd just take the money you spent at McDonald's and Burger King and Burger Chef and White Castle and the money you spent eating out and spend it on your children and take your Coca-Cola money and your candy money and your chewing gum money and your eating out money and your McDonald's money and use it for your children. Listen, I don't care what you got. Sell your car and get a bicycle. pretty sorry set of priorities when God's people choose to let the heathen crowd educate our children. Well, you say, Pastor, I tell you what, I just don't think you ought to preach like that. Well, you, when you get to become a preacher, you preach like you think you ought to preach, and I'll preach like I think I ought to preach. But I'll be honest, I'm not going to stand one of these days and look at my God and say I trimmed the message to please somebody or didn't preach all I believe because I was a little afraid somebody'd get upset about it. I'm going to tell you what I think is the truth and the truth under God. You get your kid in a Christian school. I said get your kid in a Christian school. Listen, you may someday take that kid out of the Christian school or the public school, but you won't get the public school out of him. Abraham said, well, I can't find work here. And so I go down to Egypt. There's plenty of work down there. Let me tell you something. I had rather be hungry in the will of God than full outside the will of God. Abraham brought Lot back. They got back. And by the way, they went to Bethel. Right straight to Bethel. He and his nephew Lot. Lot now is older. He's a man now. He's a legal son of Abraham. And Abraham and Lot began to quarrel. Just like people that have money quarrel. I'll tell you, I'm so tired of folks fussing over money, I don't know what to do. I'm sick of it. It'd be better if we'd all just give it all away and get in good humor again. Brother Snack, you get a little money, you want to fuss about it. Fool you on it. It's not worth it. Not worth it at all. I was driving a certain city this last week and drove by a certain building. And I said, see that building there? That's the denominational headquarters, the national denominational headquarters. I put something in one of my books one time and mentioned that denomination. And the head of the denomination called his attorney. His attorney contacted me and threatened to take me to court and sue me if I didn't apologize for what I'd put in the book about a certain denomination. And so I did apologize. No problem with me. He said, oh, boy, I tell you what, we will take you to court. I called him on the phone. I said, look, I don't have anything you can get. I don't have any money in the bank. So you couldn't get that. If you sue me, I said, all I have is equity in a house. And I have an idea. There might be $35,000 equity in my house. And I said, that nomination leader, if you want to hurt me, I'll give you the house now. Save you going to court. You want it enough to sue me for it? I'll let you have it. I'll call the lawyer. Let you have it now. If you want my house, you can have it. Doesn't mean that much to me. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. There is not enough money in this world to buy one friend as far as I'm concerned. But if you think I owe you something, I'll let you have it. Right like that. That's quick thinking, folks. I'll tell you, for a 57-year-old man, almost 58, that really is quick thinking. Now, what was I preaching on? But I said, you can have it. But they're rich now. They're rich. So they come back and Lot and Abraham don't get along. And then their employees don't get along with each other. And now there's strife. Abraham's herdman and Lot's herdman. And God bless Abraham. He said, now, Lot, you take what you want. You take the land you want. And Lot said, well, good. And Lot looked down and saw that Garden of Eden. Actually, it looked like the Garden of God and looked much like what they got accustomed to in Egypt also. And Lot saw down Jericho and down in the tropical part. And Lot said down around Sodom and Gomorrah and the most beautiful, most lucrative part of the promised land. And he said, I'll take that part. And Abraham was left with the barren stones and barren rocks of Judea and had lost the best part of the promised land. But, by the way, listen to me. Abraham had his character. He lost his land. But I'd rather be Abraham who gave in without the good land than Lot who got his way with the good land. I'd rather have the conscience of giving in and the conscience of, what's mine? That's mine. I want what's mine. I'll get it. I've got a right to it. I, me, my, ours, we, us, fully on that kind of stuff. Nobody ever got happy thinking about himself. Nobody ever did. And nobody ever got happy thinking about that either. Nobody ever did. Nobody ever did. Now forget it. Dollar won't make you happy. And a million. And by the way, I'm sort of glad that my tickets to the lottery didn't win. I hate to waste $1,000, but it's worth it to take a chance on it. But once you have ever let somebody else have his way and given in, you'll never be satisfied again with fighting for your way. And once you've ever taken a bite of the heavenly manna of forgiveness and in honor, preferring one another, then you'll never be satisfied again with saying, mine, mine, like a couple of kids fighting over a toy. Mine, 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 mine. Oh, fool you on that kind of childish Christianity. Grow up and learn to forbear and learn to let others have their way and learn to give in. You say, well, I'm going to retain my manhood. You don't have that much to retain. And secondly, you don't know what manhood is till you've given in. It takes 1,000 times more manhood to give in than it does to fight for my rights. I'll fight for my rights. And Abraham said, Lot, you take it, what you want. Abraham lost the botanical gardens, but he kept his peace with God. Abraham lost the luscious Garden of Eden tropics, but he felt the blessedness of giving in. And now, nothing had worked. He's left with a barren part of the land. His nephew's gone. By the way, his nephew was like a son to him. His nephew's gone. God had said to Abraham, Abraham, look to the north. Look to the east. Look to the south. Look to the west. He said, all the land of the north that you can see is yours. But no longer. Abraham had a dream of the land being his. It's no longer his. The best is gone. Abraham had a dream of sharing that land with Lot, his nephew, his adopted legal son. That dream is all gone. Abraham had a dream of being right in the center of God's will. That's all gone now. Abraham's dreams are gone. They're down the drain. And there stands Abraham. Abraham, with his dream shattered, God interrupts him. And God said, Abraham, lift up your eyes again. He said, look to the north. Look to the east. Look to the south. Look to the west. He said, Abraham, you don't have it right now, but it's still yours. He said, it's going to be yours and your seed as an everlasting inheritance. Abraham, the promise is still in the Bible. It's still yours and my promises are all valid. He said, and then he said this little line, look from the place where thou art. He said, Abraham, he said, you can't start again back in the Ur of the Chaldees. Don't go back up there and start over again. Nor can you start in the promised land with all the blessings of God that I promised you. Abraham, you've lost a lot. You've lost the best of the land. But Abraham, I'm not dead yet. And I'm talking to folks tonight all over this room. You have not done your best for God. You have not been your best for God. You have not done the perfect will of God. You pitched your tent down in Shechem. You didn't go all the way to Bethel either. And you didn't obey God completely. And I'm talking to folks tonight who stand with the spoils of partial obedience. I'm not talking tonight to adulterers and whoremongers and harlots and prostitutes and alcoholics. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to God's people who knew what God wanted you to do, and you set out to do it, but you stopped short of being all that God wanted you to be and doing all that God wanted you to do. And tonight there are dozens and hundreds of people sitting in this room. You're not what you had dreamed you would be, and you've not done what you dreamed you would do, and you have not claimed all the blessings and promises that God gave to you. But blessed be God. God comes right back to Abraham and he says the same thing he said before. He said back to him the years before. Abraham looked to the north, the east, the south, the west. It's all yours. Now Abraham he's blown it. He spent years in Egypt and he should have been in Canaan. He hasn't lived in Canaan yet. He didn't even get to Canaan. He went to Shechem and stayed there. He didn't leave his kindred. He took Lot with him. By the way, if he'd left Lot back there at home like God said to, he'd never have lost his land either. He didn't obey completely because he didn't. Egypt looked mighty good to him. Down to Egypt for money, lost his faith in God, did not believe God could care for him. Here he stands now. His father died not in the will of God. Lot has gone down to Sodom and is just about to become a politician in Sodom and just about to go the way of Sodom. His wife's going to turn to a pillar of salt. And Lot's going to commit incest with his two daughters. and illegitimate children will be born from those two daughters, and two heathen nations, Moab and Ammon, will rise from these illegitimate children, and Abraham's dreams are gone, and then his land is gone, and the will of God is gone, and the perfect will of God is gone. But God said, Abraham, I want to talk to you again. He said, look north, look east, look south, look west. He said, the promises are still there that I gave you way back yonder in the earth of the Chaldees. He said, they're still there. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Abraham said, God said, Abraham, it's still yours. And then he said, I love this line, and this is the sermon. He said, look from where the place, look from the place where thou art. He said, start where you are. Abraham, don't you go back now to where you used to be and start over again. He said, and by the way, he said, you can't start in Canaan either. He said, start where you are. Face it, Abraham, land's not yours right now, but it'll be yours again. And Lot is not with you right now, but he will again. And you're not in the perfect will of God right now, but you can be again. And you did not sell out totally, but you still can. Listen, I thank God tonight. I've said it 10,000 times in my ministry and hundreds of times in this pulpit. I thank God tonight. God's the God of the second chance. And if tonight you've blown the perfect will of God, then you did not lead your kindred like God said do. God is the God of the second chance. And if tonight God said, leave your father's household, and you took your father Terah with you and partially obeyed God, and now you've blown it. Let me say, God's the God of the second chance. And if you stopped short of the Canaan land for your life and stopped in Shechem, and you didn't go all the way and fulfill what God told you to do, let me remind you, God's the God of the second chance. You've been down in Egypt and lived in Egypt's sand and land. Don't despair. God's the God of the second chance. Listen, don't say, oh, it's all gone. I can't do a thing. It's all gone. No, it's not all gone. It's not. Ask Jonah about that. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, the second time, saying, and the same command that came the first time came the second time. Rise up! There's still a will of God to do, and the promises in the Bible are still there. Just start where you are, it says. Look from the place where thou art. Don't go forward too fast. Start right where you are. Don't try to go faster than you can go. But God said, Abraham, I can still use you. There's some things you can still do. And let me say tonight, all over this great crowd, this great sea of faces tonight, I'm talking to people. You think you've blown it. You think there's nothing you can do to get back in the will of God and God use you again. If God weren't going to use you again, you wouldn't be breathing right now. As long as you have not committed the sin that God has taken your life for, and the fact that you're alive means that God can use you again. Abraham, okay, you blew it the first time, but God is the God of the second time. Okay, Abraham, you disobeyed the first time, but God is the God of the second time. Let me stand tonight and say to those of you who've blown that first opportunity, you may never do what you could have done, and you may never be what you could have been, but bless God, the God that could use you before can use you again. And you come tonight and say, God, I don't have to offer what I had to offer back yonder in the Ur of the Chaldees when I left by faith to look for a city which had foundations, whose builder and ruler is God. But I can still give it all. And God's not concerned about how much of it, how much you give. God's concerned about how much you have left, how much of it you give. I want to give you five things to you Abrahams tonight who've not obeyed completely, who've gone to Shechem instead of Bethel, and who've gone to Egypt instead of Canaan, and who've taken your Lot with you instead of leaving him at home, as God said to do, and who've taken your Terah with you instead of leaving him at home, as God said to you, who've not totally obeyed. First thing is, stand still a while. Just stand still a while. Let me show you a great scripture. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm number 37. Psalm number 37, page 616, 616, your Scofield Bible. Won't you look at it? Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou covetous against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Now look at this. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Now look at me. Here are some people who were down on the bottom. Were they on the bottom because of sin? I do not know. Were they on the bottom because of depression? I do not know. Were they on the bottom because of financial difficulties? I do not know. All I know is they were jealous of the heathen people who drove the big cars, had the big houses, had the bank accounts, and were jealous of them. And God said, look, he said, while you're on the bottom, he said, wait patiently on the Lord. I love this line. Listen carefully. Let me tell you what the word wait patiently. The two English words, one original word. Wait patiently. Now you think it means getting quiet and saying, Lord, I'll wait on you. Now nobody that says that's right with God. If you don't want to get ahead of God, you're not qualified to wait on the Lord. This word here means, it means this. It means whirl incessantly with dumbness. Whirl incessantly with dumbness. Not the kind of dumbness that Stan has, but the kind of dumbness folks back here in the deaf section have. What does it mean? It means when the trouble comes, and the depression comes, and the melancholy comes, and the sin comes, and the disappointment comes, and you, like Abraham, are wishing you had have obeyed God completely. It means whirl incessantly with dumbness. Now, what does it mean? Anybody that wants to get back with God wants to run. You got energy to burn. So what do? You can't sit. You can't be still. There's no way. But you shouldn't move and go any direction. The Lord says, I know you're going to have to move, so just go round, 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 round. I mean, look, there's no way in the world Jack Hiles could ever be still. I mean, I get in the motel room. When I study, I got to walk. I mean, once I've slept 15, 16 hours a night, I can't stay be still the rest of the day at all. Here's a fellow who has heartache or overtaken by sin, or he's at the bottom because of the death of a loved one, or some illness has taken him, or he's depressed. Now God said, don't move while you're in the shadows. Don't ever make a decision while you're in the shadows. God is saying, I know you want to do it. Abraham, I know, but he said, whirl incessantly. Just whirl. He said, well, there, folks. And
how in the world these ice skaters do that, I'll never know.
Anybody got any seasick pills here? He said, whirl incessantly. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, are you at the bottom? Because of depression? Because of sin? Because of finances? Because of illness? Because of a heartache? Because of a burden? A death in the family? God said, don't move. Don't move then. Don't go forward. Don't go any direction. He said, you're not in a position to make a decision to move. But he said, I know one thing. If you're right with me, you're going to want to move. So he said, get your pair of ice skates and go round, 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 and whirl. And he said this. He said, while you're whirling, don't say anything. Don't act and don't talk. Don't act and don't talk. Are you on the bottom tonight? Don't act and don't talk. Are you facing the night, the wall? Don't act and don't talk. The more you talk about it, the more you're going to... Deeper, you're going to dig yourself and dig yourself in deeper. Don't act and don't talk. God is saying, stay where you are. The word is used here where it says wait patiently. It's used like the winter waiting for spring. Inside the trees, you got the sap. I don't mean the kind of saps that are on the platform. You got the sap. And that sap says, let me out. Let me out. And the Lord said, hold it now. Not ready for you yet. It's not time yet. It's just May. Not time for the trees to bloom yet in Chicago. But now, just wait now. And the little side of the tree, the sap says, I wish it'd get real warm. Oh, for some warmth.
I'd like to come out and bloom. I'd like to show my bloom and show my flower and later show the fruit. And the Lord said, now, wait a minute now. You just stay there till it gets time. And that's the word where it says, wait patiently on the Lord. Wait patiently on the Lord. Have you just turned away from the silent city of the dead? And have you gone back home and your husband is his body rests in the grave? And there's an empty place in the bed and an empty place at the table and an empty place in your heart, and his picture is there on the mantle. Don't decide your life yet. That's not the time to do it. Don't do it yet while his body is still warm in the grave. Don't do it yet. Do you have a heartache tonight, and is there a burden in your soul? Then don't make any serious decision yet. Don't do it. Are you backslidden tonight? Are you in sin? Are you away from God? Then don't make any decision. The tragedy of all tragedies is people usually decide to go somewhere when the decider is broken. And God said, Abraham, you just be still and wait patiently. It's like this word, wait patiently, is used also for a woman about to have a baby. I better not get too biological here, but I'll use a little cold language here. The offspring says, I want to be seen. And the mother says, not time yet. Offspring says, I'm going to kick up a storm, man. I've seen a few songbooks jumping tonight. Along about 7 months along, offspring says, now? No, not now, not now. Not now. But, and the offspring says, but look, I want to get in the church nursery. But not now, not now. That's not the time now, not the time. God comes along and says, you're unemployed? Then you're not in the shape right now to decide whether to move or not. You backslidden? Well, I came to Howells Anderson College, but I'm just cold of heart. Think I'll go back home. In God's name, while you're cold, you'll make a decision. You'll make a wrong decision. Will you decide or get repaired? God says, don't move yet, Abraham. Don't move yet. Times of recession, don't move. Don't make a decision. Don't make a decision if your heart's broken. Don't make a decision if you're in sin. Don't make a decision if you've been sick, bad sick. Don't make a decision if you're depressed. Don't make a decision if you're unemployed. That's not the time, Abraham. You can have it back. He said, but stand still for a while. Number two, he said, Abraham, see what you had. He said, look to the north, look to the east, look to the south, look to the west. See what you had, Abraham. See what you lost. See what you could have had. Now, you could have had it now. I had it for you now. You could have had it now, Abraham. You can't have it now. You forfeit the right to have it now. But Abraham, he said, look again, north, east, south, west. He said, it's still yours, Abraham. And you can still have it. And realize it's still yours. I don't care how deep in sin you've gone, every promise in this book is still true. I don't care how far away from God's will you are tonight, every promise in this book is still true. Look at your promises. Look at the book. God said, Abraham, look at the north, the east, the south, the west. I promised that to you and your seed for an everlasting possession. He said that in chapter 12 and verse 7. He said it again in chapter 13 and verse 14. And he said it again, by the way, over in, I think it's in chapter 14 or 15. He said it again. He said, it's yours. And he said, what you could have had and don't have, you still can have if you want it. It's yours if you want it. And then he said, Abraham, not only stand still a while, secondly, see what you had. Thirdly, realize it's still yours. Never promised it's still there. But fourth, he said, go from here. Go from here. He was a young man. Promising young man. Had a godly mother. Church met in her house. Had prayer meetings there often. A godly young man. He was such a fine young man that Barnabas and Saul on the first missionary journey decided to take him with them. And he went with them. They thought he was ready. And he went with them to Cyprus and on up to Pamphylia. And there in Pamphylia, for some reason, we know not why, he decided to go back home. And John Mark went back to Jerusalem there with his mother. Was he afraid? I don't know. Was he homesick? I don't know. But he went back home. But God did not forsake John Mark, and God used him later to write the second book of the New Testament.
And one of the most loyal companions the Apostle Paul ever had was John Mark in the last days of Paul's ministry and life here on the earth. One of the sweetest stories, I think, in all the Bible is the story of those 60 Philistine men, the men of Ittai, who guarded David in the Bible. May I take them for just a moment and make them the object of our attention just as I speak for a few minutes. David was in the darkest hour of his life. His own son had rebelled against his dad and said, I'll take over the kingdom. I'll sit on the throne. I'll live in the palace. He gathered a group of men and organized an army from David's men. And Absalom, David's own son, garnered the men and trained them to an army and rebelled against his own dad, David. And David would not fight against his dad for anything David had. He had many faults, but one thing David wouldn't do, David wouldn't fight back. He never did. He's the one who did not lift up his hand against God's anointed when he had the sword and could have cut Saul's head off. And Saul was asleep outside his cave, and he got there because he's trying to get David and kill him, but David wouldn't touch him. And David wouldn't fight his own son. So David leaves the palace and leaves the city and goes outside the city, the little town down the road a piece. And David looks back and he sees the dust of battle. And David realizes the dust of that battle is caused because his own forces are fighting the forces of Absalom, his son. But wait a minute. David had 600 guards, Ittai and his men. These were not Jews. These were Philistines, prisoners of war, if you please. But they loved David. And they formed David's green beret, as it were, to walk guard around David. May I picture them while David is on his throne? I see them as David is on his throne in the palace, wearing the crown and holding the scepter of Israel. And those 600 men with their sabers listening, and their uniforms neatly pressed and their boots shined to a high gloss, are walking guard outside the palace. 600 proud men. And now the battle comes. And David calls the men to himself and says, men, I'm leaving the palace. You don't need to risk your lives for me. You're Philistines. You don't have to risk your life. Go back home where you were. And don't risk your life. I may not sit on the throne anymore. I may not be the king anymore. Go on home. And Ittai says, whether it be by life or by death, we're your servants. Now I see David. Little place called Maanaim. The throne is vacant. He has no scepter in his hand, a crown on his brow. He has no royal robe on his body. But I see him as he goes to sleep at night. And out in the shadows and in the woods, I see 600 men. They don't have listening sabers. They're all gone. They're not in the palace anymore. They don't have neatly pressed uniforms. They have just whatever kind of clothes they can find to wear. Nor do they have highly shined boots or the insignia of the king's guard. But as David sleeps at night on the sand of loneliness, these men walk guard. Why? Said, Your Highness, if you're alive, we're yours. If you're dead, we're yours. If you're on top, we're yours. If you're on bottom, we're yours. Brother, that's what I want to be to Jesus. Man, if he's popular, I want to be for him. If he's unpopular, I want to be for him. If his name is being praised, I want to stand up for him. If his name is being cursed, I want to stand up for him. If I'm in a crowd that sing the songs of God, I want to sing the songs of God. If I'm in a crowd that sing the rock songs, I still want to sing the songs of God. You've heard me tell most of you. I sing. I can't sing, but I sing. And I love it. To me, I have one of the most beautiful voices known to man. And I sing all the time. I do. I sing or whistle. And both are equally as obnoxious to the ears of the hearer. But I love to sing. I was in Knoxville, Tennessee, preaching. Got on the airplane, and I was singing, humming. That's Amazing Grace. And I was humming it. And I... And that little stewardess, she said, Mister, you must be happy. And I said, ma'am,
I said, look at me carefully. It was on a Saturday morning. I said, look at me carefully and get a good look at me. Because I said, probably that you're looking at the happiest passenger you ever had on this airplane. You know why I'm always happy? Because my happiness doesn't depend on external conditions or circumstances. My happiness depends on the goodness and grace of God and my fellowship with Him. She said, what's that music? I was singing and humming. I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus... And she said, what kind of music is that? Well, I'd never said this before, but before I knew it, I said, it's rock and roll. She said, it's what? By the way, I was the only passenger in the no-smoking section of that jet airplane. There were about 20 or 25 folks back in the smoking section in a tour group together on Saturday morning, and not many folks fly usually on Saturday morning. And so I was the only passenger, I guess 60 seats up there, maybe more, in the no-smoking section. You think it's not a work, brother, to do all the no-smoking by yourself in one big jet plane. You just try it. And there I was working, doing the work of 60 people, folks. And... And she said, what kind of singing is that? And I said, rock and roll. She said, rock and roll. Sing me some of the rock. And I said, rock of ages left for me. She laughed and laughed. She said, sing me some of the roll. I said, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And she said, mister, she said, you sure seem happy. And I said, man, I am happy. And I won't tell you this. This is a God's truth if I ever told it. My joy does not depend on what happens to the stock market. My joy does not depend on anything except this. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I'm God's child, redeemed. How I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. Somebody said, Brother House, what do you do when you're depressed? I don't know. Never tried it. You get down the dumps? You ever see what's in the dumps? If you want to hang around the dumps, go ahead, not me. Go away, go away. I got the Bible out, showed it to that little stewardess. She's standing up right in the aisle, 20, 25 smokers back there watching us. I showed her how to be saved. She bowed her head, began to pray the sinner's prayer, and came to Christ. Then she sat down beside me, and I taught her that song. I am so glad. And we sang a duet. My Father in heaven tells us. And by the way, she got so tied up in the Bible. For 1 hour, we stayed in the Bible learning songs about Jesus. And she forgot to serve liquor to the smokers back there in the back of the plane. And I just cried and cried and cried about that. I wouldn't give you a dime for Christianity that's only happy when everything's sunshining. I wouldn't give you a dime for it. I wouldn't give you a dime for anything, Christianity. I wouldn't serve a God where I couldn't be happy in the shadows. Wouldn't do it. No way. I wouldn't serve a God where the joy of the Lord left when I was broke, or the joy of the Lord left when I was down. No way. Why? Listen. Jesus came not to give you sorrow or joy from your sorrow. He came to give you joy in your sorrow. He didn't come to take away the clouds. He came to give you joy while it is cloudy. These men were serving David, no shiny boots, no glistening saber, no highly pressed uniforms. Didn't matter. That's their king. Where's his throne? You don't have to have a throne to be a king. He's our king. Where's his scepter? I don't care if it's a scepter or not. We didn't guard the scepter, we guarded the king. And there's David out there, looks up and sees the dust of battle, and I won't go into the whole story. But you remember how that the messengers came and told that the victory had come, but David's son had been killed. And you recall how David went back home. And then he goes back to the palace. He crawls back on the throne. He goes to the royal bedroom at night and lies on royal linen. He's protected from the outdoors by royal drapes. And on the wall is royal tapestry, and his feet walk across royal carpet. He sits at a royal table, eats from royal china, drinks from royal crystal, eats with royal silver. Crown glistens on his head. The throne once again is beneath him. The scepter is held high with the star of Israel at the top.
He's the king again. Wait a minute. Look out the window, David. I want you to see something. I want you to see there's 600 men walking guard out there. And they have their sabers back, David. Look at the glistening of the sabers. They have the boots back, David. Look at the shining of the boots. And David had got the uniforms back. And those 60 men are walking guard out there. And I bet you I know what they're talking about. I bet you one of them said, aren't we glad we stood by David? Aren't we glad we stayed with the king? I'm not sure what they're saying, but maybe they're saying, when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. You know, down here, we're not very popular. Mr. Reagan didn't ask me to lead the prayer, Democratic Convention, Democratic Convention, Republican Convention. Mr. Mondale forgot to call me and ask me to be his vice presidential running mate. He wanted somebody prettier than me. He didn't find her, but he wanted somebody. Yeah. We're not very popular down here. We're the scum of the earth. Doesn't matter. Keep on walking guard, brother. The king's going to come back again. He's not on his throne tonight, but he will be. He's not wearing a crown tonight, but he will wear one. And one of these days, if you'll keep walking guard while he's unpopular, one of these days we'll be with him. And we'll be glad we stayed beside him. I'm saying, wherever you are, serve him. Go from here. It's I at the bottom. Yep, David, the bottom. Make a difference. Make a difference. Go from here. Do what you can. You don't have a saber? Use a stick. You don't have any boots? Go barefoot. You don't have a uniform? Wear your fatigues. But wherever you are, serve the king. Give him what you have. And I say this quickly in closing. Abraham, stand still for a while. Look and see what you had, and then realize it's still yours. Then go from here. Abraham, I'll say this to you. I want you to hear me carefully, folks. Abraham, don't try to do what you once did. You try to be what you once were. Don't you worry, Abraham, about doing what you once did. You try to be what you once were. I'm talking to hundreds of folks in this room tonight who've not obeyed God completely. You know you haven't. I'm talking to teenagers tonight. You're planning your own life and your own plans and your own future. But you know what God wants you to do, and you know you're not obeying the will of God and the call of God. I'm talking to you tonight. I'm talking to folks who came here to go to college. You've got to go back home. You've got to wash out. And while you're down at the bottom, you're going to use a backslidden will to make a decision that's going to affect your entire life. Just start over from here. Just start over from here. And let me say this. Don't try to do anything. You try to be something. I've said it so often. If you are what you ought to be, you'll be able to do what you ought to do. And I'd 10,000 times rather be a good Christian than the pastor of the largest church in America. I want to be what I ought to be. And if you are what you ought to be, God will see to it that you have the opportunity to do what you ought to do. Years pass. Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed by fire and brimstone. Abraham stays faithful. He loves Lot. Lot has cheated Abraham, but Abraham loves Lot. Abraham stays faithful. Several years pass. And God says to Abraham, Abraham, come a minute. I want you to come up here and look. Look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, look to the west. It's all yours, Abraham. It's all yours. Abraham, friend, what'd you call me? Huh? What'd you call me? Friend? Me? I'm the fella. Took Lot when I was supposed to leave my kindred. Yeah, but I gave you another chance, didn't I?
But I'm the fella took my dad. You told me to leave my father's house. Yeah, but I gave you a second chance, didn't I? Friend, I'm the fella stopped in Shechem when I should have gone to Bethel. I know, but I gave you another chance, didn't I? Friend, I'm the fella went to Egypt when I should have gone to Canaan. Yeah, but I gave you another chance, didn't I? Friend, yeah. And you can be God's friend. And if you've blown it tonight, God comes again and says, look the second time. Don't do anything now. Just be still. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently on Him. Don't rush into anything while you're down. Just wait patiently. Don't say much. Don't talk a lot. If you got a lot of energy, just go round and round and round and round, burn it up. But don't move a lot now. And then God said, I want you to remember what you had. I want you to look at it again. It's still available. It's still available. Now He said, you can have it back. But He said, start where you are. Start where you are. Father, bless the message to our hearts tonight. And may many, many people, Christians, yes. Love you, yes. Read the book, oh yes. Pray, uh-huh. But they've not been totally obedient to the commands of God. I pray You'd help them tonight to start again. Not where they were, not where they want to be, but where they are. Right where they are. Our heads are bowed.